All right, Isaiah 6. Since this morning we looked at the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus said that the people of his day fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Not that they were the only ones that did, because in Isaiah's time they fulfilled it. But in the same way that the people of Isaiah's time fulfilled his prophecy, so did the people of Jesus' time when he was preaching here on earth, and so do people today. So there's a principle here, and Isaiah 6 is where we found those verses. So let me start at verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal with which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Let's pray. Lord, you truly know men. Lord Jesus, you knew men and would not entrust yourself to men, because you knew what was in man and did not need for men to testify to you. Because, Lord, often what comes out is not accurate and true. And yet your servants are called upon, as Isaiah, to proclaim who you are and what's the truth. And it should be that we want the truth more than anything. It's difficult for us, Lord, at times to face the truth, because it says things about us or about others or about the world that we don't want to hear. But Lord, if we can be set free by the truth, then we're free indeed. And so we find there's such a resistance to the truth, so much that laws are changed, the Constitution is ignored, people run away from church, from the Bible, from people that are Christians, because Lord, they don't want to face things. But may we see the truth tonight. And Lord, may it again enlighten us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting how the Lord calls his servants. Isaiah was a man who would be dealing with the higher-ups. He would be a companion with the king, Hezekiah. We'll see him very prominent in Israel. And this is his call. You can see it. If you go all the way back to Isaiah 1, verse 1, you see that Isaiah has a ministry here in the time of these kings. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In that time where he is a prophet in Jerusalem and Judah is somewhere just shy of 60 years. So he's going to be for some time a prophet in Israel, or in Jerusalem in particular, and proclaim the word of the Lord. Isaiah is quoted, I believe, more often than any prophet in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He is very much a prominent prophet, even as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, messianic prophecies, many of which we know very well from Isaiah. And so he recounts to us his commission. Now, when you commission someone, it is really for us a public ceremony of sorts where you recognize that someone has been called to a particular duty. And so this is Isaiah's call to a particular duty of proclaiming the word of the Lord. Before he is called, he says he saw this vision. I saw the Lord, verse 1, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the Lord. Now, who would Isaiah be representing but the Lord? Who would Isaiah speak for? What would be his job? Who would he be connected to? The Lord. So Isaiah is shown who he serves, and by so doing, we are as well, who are called to serve the Lord. So he saw really what we see also in Revelation, a picture in heaven of how it is with the Lord. There were seraphim, verse 2 says, who were so in awe of the holiness of God that they covered themselves, they covered their face, covered their feet, and flew with two. It is an awesome scene. Verse 1 says, he saw the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. If people could see this, this is a foundational point in the fear of the Lord, that the Lord is someone to be feared. His holiness is to be feared. We call the Pope. We don't, but they do. His holiness. He isn't holy. People call me reverend. I am not. None of my brethren are. These titles, most holy, there's some called most holy. The Lord is holy. And the Lord being holy, here is a picture of the glory of the throne. And they cry out, verse 3, one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that might seem off to say that this earth, the whole earth, is full of his glory, but it is. And the Lord is, even in a fallen world, displayed his glory and does every day. We see it in nature. We see it in the life of Jesus now. We see it in his acts and in his word and his law. Majestic, holy things that the Lord has done. And it shook the place, verse 4. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, Shekinah glory, which we saw also at the temple that Solomon built and dedicated. It is an absolutely unfathomable and marvelous scene. There's noise, there's motion, there is the Shekinah glory, the sight. And the greatest, of course, is he saw the Lord, high and exalted. And when he did, he had the very reaction that we would have if we had any sense whatsoever and had any eyes or any sight, any ability to grasp what's going on around us. Verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he sees, in contrast to the holiness of God, he sees his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now the lips there, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The lips here are being used in a sense as a figure of speech for the whole person, that the inside is unclean. So if your inside is unclean, it comes out on your lips. So he says, I'm unclean, and I live in a midst of a bunch of people who are unclean. I can't run to anybody. Everybody's unclean. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you notice he says he's unclean because he's seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He sees his uncleanness now. When the Lord was revealed to Isaiah in this vision, he sees that he is unclean. And this is the way it will be as we walk with the Lord. We will see our sin. That's why we're told that as we draw close to the Lord, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, because we're going to see them. Those who walk away from the Lord do not see sin. You point sin out to them, they consider it to be a human right to sin. But when you see the Lord, you're undone. When in our hearts and minds we grasp the Lord, then we are convicted. We feel our sin. We see our sin. We are just, undone. That's what he says. Woe is me, for I am undone. The Bible tells us that the earth and the heavens flee from the face of the one who sits on the throne. One of the seraphim, verse 6, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Now again, we're talking about something that is symbolic, the Lord taking the sin away from Isaiah by touching his lips. He's burning the sin off of his lips from the altar, which is the holy around the Lord. There's nothing in the presence of the Lord that would not be holy. The Lord, in essence, confers his holiness to Isaiah and cleanses him. So how do you serve the Lord? Well, you serve the Lord by being cleansed, by being saved, by being washed of your sin, by being purified. We know that the blood of Jesus does that, but that flows from God. So we see symbol here of the Lord purging, cleansing, atoning for the sin of Isaiah. And until that's done, he can't even look at the Lord. His lips can't speak what is right. But the declaration is given to him that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Very, very important first step. There are some who say we've got to serve the Lord first. And once we serve the Lord will purify us. The Lord will forgive us if we serve him. That's, of course, backwards. We cannot gain atonement by working. We don't have anything to work with. We don't have anything to do of holiness. We're full of iniquity. But the Lord cleanses us and calls us into his family and calls us into service, and we can serve the Lord because he's cleansed us from sin. And so then a voice comes in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now, this is evidence of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see it in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. So whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now, just above there, he says, woe is me, I cannot be here. I am in a bad spot because I am unholy. But now he's been cleansed, and the Lord asked in that scene, whom shall I send? Who's going to go and represent us? And he said, here am I, send me. You see that Isaiah is both convicted, in a way we cannot even imagine by seeing this scene. And again, you see it in Revelation 4 and 5. But to behold this, he is devastated. But then he's lifted up. He's forgiven. Now he's made able to serve. And when the call comes from such a holy, majestic, powerful, mighty God, he says, here am I, send me. And that is his call. The Lord says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah answers, I want to go. Here am I, send me. We often talk about a call to preach. That's a fuzzy thing. People are saying, I feel called to preach. Well, we're supposed to feel called to whatever we're doing. The Bible calls us to service. And all the body is part of the service of God to one another and to the world. We live in a body. We serve one another and have gifts that God has given us. And some people have gifts to speak and to preach and teach and such as that, evangelists. There are gifted men given to the church. There are gifted functions and ministries that the church has. We don't get a call like this. I didn't get that. you begin exploring what it is you're going to do for the Lord, and there are various factors involved. What is it you want to do? Do you have fruit doing it? Are you able to do it? A lot of people came to Spurgeon in his day, said they had the gift of preaching. And he said, you don't have a voice loud enough for the Lord to have called you to preach. There's no PA system back in those days. And, he writes in his sermons and preaches in his sermons about, if the Lord calls you to preach, brother, you better have some good vocal ability and be able to speak. And that's the way you find these things out. People begin to confirm to you these things. We don't get this. This is a vision that Isaiah got, but you can feel that God has gifted you and equipped you and called you to ministry, to do things for him, because he's called everyone to that. And then there will be places that you are given that you feel a very strong leading of the Lord to go to. And Isaiah got this from the Lord in a vision. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God the Father, whom shall I send? The voice comes. Who will go for us? If he saw the Lord, then this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in his glory. We see that a few times in the Old Testament, but not in this kind of glorious fashion. The voice comes from the throne. However it comes, he recognizes it from the Lord. The Lord speaks, and he says, here am I, send me. And so that's his call. And some people could say, I'm still waiting for a call from God. I've heard that in my life. I'm just waiting for something to do. People get the call by doing what God tells everybody to do. And once you do it, what God is telling everybody to do, then you might have some particular ministry that will be suited for you. People who sit around waiting for a call, same as people who sit around waiting for a woman to come when they're in their early 20s and knock on their door and say, would you like to marry me maybe? It's just not going to happen. People are idle. And so the call comes to Isaiah. And then he's given, as I mentioned this morning, his mission. Isaiah, here's what I want you to do. Go and tell this people. And then he kind of summarizes the preaching and the response and rolls them into one. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And so he's saying this is the reception you're going to get. He is not saying that he is desirous of people resisting him and rejecting him and being dull and deaf and blind and all of those things. He's saying that is going to be the response that you're going to have. People are not going to hear you. You're going to preach, they're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. You're going to preach, they're going to see, they're not going to perceive. And making the heart of the people dull is a result of the people rejecting the message. This is Isaiah's commissioning. He is not commissioned explicitly to make people dull. He is commissioned to proclaim the word of God, which will make people dull, because they will hear it and will not receive it. That's what verse 9 is saying. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. So he goes and proclaims it. And it's not so much that it is hard to understand. It's that it is understood and rejected. I understand when those commercials come on the TV that want me to buy something. I understand it completely, perfectly. I'm supposed to do this or do that or call this person or go buy that and it's going to make my life better. I get all that. It's plain. I just reject it. I don't choose to follow it. Well, that's fine when you're seeing commercials. But what people do today is they hear the word of God and they do not receive it. And by not receiving it, they get tougher, harder, duller, blinder. And they refuse the light. And it's gone. You know, when we live in the age when email began. We do. And email or internet became new to us. There was a network before us, maybe. But really, in our day, email and the internet came into being, and personal computers. And used to get those things, and oh, look at this. I got an email. And it's no big thing now. Do you know you can send messages on your phone? Really? How? That's nothing now. People don't get excited about any of that. It is old stuff. And to the people who heard Isaiah, the nature of them being what it was, that they were not going to hear, it became something they weren't moved by. Now, Isaiah, it's interesting. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Because all these prophets have a certain way the Lord brings the call to them. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord came to me saying, "Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Notice the difference in Jeremiah's call. Isaiah was humbled. Jeremiah is a soft soul, the weeping prophet. He's already down there. And he says, I can't speak, I'm a youth. But the Lord said, verse 7, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, not being afraid of their faces means, and if you have to be delivered from them, means that they're going to be against you. Verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You see, that's a little bit different of a figure there. But he touches his mouth and puts his words in his mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You see, that is the function of a prophet. To throw down, to pull down, to root out, to destroy, but also to build and to plant. And he calls him to that very ministry. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And so he's on and on, going from that point. And so here is his opening time with the Lord. Look at Ezekiel. Let's just go to one more. Ezekiel next over, and the Lord tells these prophets the truth about what's going to be taking place. Chapter 2, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, for I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And you'll see in chapter 3, he says, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Again, the mouth thing. Where the Lord prepares the prophet. But notice what he says. I'm sending you to preach to them, but they're a rebellious house. Don't be afraid of them because they're going to be against you. Even if they don't hear you, they're going to know a prophet's there. And whatever they do and however you live, you keep on preaching. And that's what Ezekiel did. That's what Jeremiah did. Poor Jeremiah, you know, dumped into a hole of mud and stuck in there. Why? Because he was preaching the word of the Lord. Was it the truth? Yes. Would it have helped the king if he had followed it? Absolutely. Would the people have been bettered? Of course. But they don't want the truth. So you see, the people are already stubborn. God doesn't make them stubborn. But God does in mercy call them. But also, the Lord, by his calling of them, reveals the justice of his judgment, because they don't want the Lord. And yet the Lord calls. We know how people are. Oh, the Lord didn't call. The Lord didn't tell me anything. Well, the Lord has told every person on earth enough about himself to make them seek him in a proper way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We already have revelation from God that we have enough to respond to. Now, the Lord gives more light in the gospel. But this morning, as we saw, when the Lord gives the gospel to people and they refuse it, they hear it, but they don't have faith and they don't believe, that he starts to take that away from them. And he says that even what they have will be taken away because they're not using what is being given. My grandparents would get every Christmas all kinds of gifts because all the grandchildren and the children would give them gifts. And that was part of Christmas back in our day with them, is that they would sit and open up all these gifts. And they got a lot of socks. My grandfather got a lot of socks. And he got so many socks that when after he died and they were gathering up, you know, things and sorting things out, there were all kinds of socks never been opened. Never been opened. They were all neatly in the package. Never used. I don't know how he was when he'd get another pair of socks or another package of socks at Christmas. Oh, thank you, thank you. But you know, you're not going to use it. He's already full of socks. And so, you know, it wasn't really received and used. And the people have heard Jesus, but there was no taking of what he said and using that. And so they didn't get any more. And if people knew, well, you know, just to let everybody know, Daddy Curry has 800 pairs of socks that he's not used yet. Well, then people would say, well, we're not going to get him any more of those then. We won't do that. And Jesus said, you know, you're not using the light I give you. The light I give you, you're not using, you don't get any more. Because the light I've given you is enough to draw your faith. And it exposes the fact that we are stubborn and rebellious. But notice, he wants the prophets to go and preach. He wants us to witness. There are people who will never believe, but the Lord wants us to witness to them, teach them, preach to them, whatever we do, because that is the Lord's will, to spread the gospel throughout the world. He knows everybody's not going to come. The majority won't come. But this is the call. Verse 11 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, how long? How long do I have to do this? These people are stubborn. They won't hear. If they heard, verse 10 says, they would be saved. They would be healed. It's a little bit of a, it's more of a accusation on them, because what he's saying is, yeah, go on with your dullness, because if you turn, you'd be saved. I mean, you surely don't want to do that. They'd rather continue in their own way. How long, he says? And the answer basically is until the destruction, till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. There's some effect. There's some remnant, but the bulk, he's preaching until the end. And this was often the plight of the prophet, to preach knowing that people would not hear. Jesus had that same ministry. He knew he was coming to preach. He preached to people, gave the light to them. They refused. He throttled that down and directed his light to his disciples. But he knew exactly what would happen. He came to die. He knew exactly what would happen when he came. And he preached the gospel regardless, as Ezekiel was told to do, as Jeremiah, as Isaiah, as us. The results, we don't know. We'll sow the seed. We'll see that, Lord willing, next time in Mark. We sow the seed. It goes out there. Some people get it. A lot of people don't. Some we know won't get it. As far as we're concerned, we might be wrong about that. But the Lord knows all who won't receive it. And he still wants us to go. And there's a very real seriousness and an urgency in us, but there's also a real seriousness and urgency in those who refuse. And I believe most people do believe, is that what I mentioned this morning, that it is once they hear about Jesus, they can set it to the side and go about their life and one day tap into that again and be saved, maybe at the last minute, after they've lived all their life out in sin. At the last minute, just to grab it and hold on to it and say, okay, Lord, now I'm ready. And it just doesn't happen that way. Because the devil comes and snatches out what was sown that has no soil. And we just don't, in our modern times, understand that concept. So we're to preach in the fear of the Lord, not put off by the fact that people don't want to hear it. You know, the world right now, what the world needs to hear more than anything else, is not a new tax policy. That would be nice if it was fair, but, you know. Not immigration reform. That surely needed to be done. The people need to hear the Word of God. And we're going to have to be the ones bringing it to them. And until they hear it, there's going to be destruction and chaos and corruption. And we know that the world is, we're told, things will go worse and worse. And we know the end will come, the Antichrist will come. And I believe the Pope will be prominent in that time as the false prophet. But you see, we preach the Word. And there will be some who will be saved by that. But know right now as we go, it's got stubborn people out there. There's a bunch of stubborn folks out there, and yet we're still sent to preach the gospel. Let's all stand.